Our sermon text is from the book of Mark, chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 32 through 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came a third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we consider the sufferings of Christ, please prick our hearts to know the depths of our sin and the even greater depths of your love. Help us and have mercy on us that we might persevere to the end and follow the path of Christ and become people of prayer. Bless the preaching of your word. Amen. You may be seated. I thank the Spirit that he moved both in my heart and in Bobby's heart to preach on the same event. Before either of us had talked with one another, we came to find out that we are both preaching on the Garden of Gethsemane. But I hope that what I bring to you tonight might supplement what he spoke to us. He very skillfully opened the Lord's word and preached, and I hope that I might be able to encourage you in the same way. Jesus Christ, on the night when he was about to be betrayed, in order to withstand the trial that he was about to face, sought his Father in prayer. We as a congregation have been thinking thoroughly about what it means to be people of prayer. And so let's consider the Lord in his darkest moments as he seeks his Father in prayer. After the Passover feast and the institution of the Lord's Supper, our Lord begins his descent into the agony of the cross. Often we think of the Lord's suffering solely as the moment of the cross. But the gospel accounts make clear that Jesus was in torment the night when he was in the garden there praying. His torment began in his soul. He begs the Father to let the cup of the torment to pass from him. And if there would be any other way, please let that be the way. But it was clear then, and it is clear now, that there was no other way for man to be saved apart from the suffering servant going to the cross to bear the penalty for our sins. So as we have it in this account, we are actually witnessing Jesus enter into his darkest moments. He is facing his greatest temptation. We might even understand it to be an even greater temptation than when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The reason being is because this moment, this trial, it strikes him much closer to his heart than being offered the world or riches or power. The words used here, they say that he was greatly distressed and troubled. And it might remind us of something similar to the great horror that is described of Abram in Genesis 15. It says something like this. It says, "The sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." It's a similar word used here to communicate deep and horrible dread. The feeling of total chaos, of being completely undone. The feeling of death. Jesus is being tempted, or as we might understand it, he's entering into a trial in which he must remain awake in the face of the greatest darkness. His faith in God's supreme plan must not falter. And he must follow him into the greatest atrocity known to mankind, his own crucifixion. It's in this way that it is understandable then that Jesus would show resistance, and why it is that he even sweats drops of blood. This is due to his enormous inner spiritual conflict, where he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." I'm curious, have you ever wondered, and I know that I have wondered, why Jesus asks for this moment to pass from him? Because when I think about Jesus, the incarnation, the whole point of his coming was to go to the cross, ultimately. And it seems strange here to me, at least in many ways, that he might be seen to be resisting the will of God. And in this way, I think some people might even say, maybe a liberal scholar or something like this, that he's sinful in this moment. How can this be so? Well, the truth is, it was not a sinful request. And the answer lies in this. The Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, cannot wish to be separated from the Father. It's an impossibility. Jesus exists in perfect and holy unity of love with the Father, and in no way could he ever imagine a moment where the Father would turn his face away from him. So it's in this that we understand that Jesus' request was actually based in holiness, and it was a fitting response to the trial he was about to face. He did not want to be separated from the one whom he loved with his whole heart. He did not want to be sin. But this great and impossible love for the Father and for us is exactly what caused him then to say, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' love for the Father is what compelled him to love those whom he would suffer for and would save. Another verse comes to mind. "Greater love has no one than this, than that he would lay his life down for his friends." Jesus exemplifies this great love, but the question then arises, how? How does he do it? Because think about this for one moment. Jesus, the Son of God, mighty in power, in his greatest moment of need and distress, did not work miracles. He did not control the weather to scare away Judas and the soldiers. He didn't call down legions of angels to topple the empire of the devil. Though this and many other things were at his disposal and power, he chose to do something else. He prayed. He through whom the universe was made, and even in that moment at the garden, was continuing to hold it together by the power of his decision. He humbled himself to seek his Father in secret. The light of the world was about to be consumed by the great darkness. He was about to be swallowed up by that wail of death, no more to be seen. He was about to become a corpse in a tomb. But he prayed all the more long into the night, and he would not let sleep take him. And it is in this that we might see that even then he was demonstrating that the sleep of death would not take him either. But what gave him the power in his human nature to remain faithful to the Lord all the way to the end was prayer. So, keeping this in mind, I want to take a step back and examine some of the things that are going on in the text. In this instance, we see a coming together of several biblical images, which are used by the Lord to help us understand some of the greatest mysteries of the faith. You see, oftentimes, mere explanation or even just examining a narrative is not enough for us to grasp the things which exist beyond our comprehensions in the spiritual matters. This is why the Lord left us with great symbols throughout the scriptures to help us ascend in our minds through hearts of faith to the great spiritual truths. These truths we are often very blind to, and so it's wonderful that the Lord has condescended in his word to help us understand. And so here in the garden, we find multiple images, but I want to focus on a few. Two, to be exact. Two which come forward, which we'll dwell on, is first, that of sleep, which corresponds to the loss of faith, which leads to death, and watchfulness or vigilance, which is connected to prayer, which leads to life. We will see that prayerlessness leads to the loss of faith, but prayerful vigilance keeps it. Okay? This is why Jesus said to his disciple, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see these images come out here. Jesus tells Peter and James and John, who are there with him, that to sleep is to give in to temptation, at least in one way. It's not preparing them for the great temptation which is about to come. They must stay awake. They must push hard against the flesh and the night, which beckons them to sleep. And as we might understand it in its spiritual sense, so that they would not fall away from the Lord when he is taken from them. Even in this moment when Christ is at his lowest, he sought to teach his disciples because he loved them and he did not want to lose a single one. He knew what was going to come, and he knew that his disciples were going to be scattered and that they would be tempted to believe that he had failed. And this is the temptation that we ultimately face. We each face this. They would be tempted to believe that he wasn't really God or the Messiah. He wasn't coming back for them at all, but that their following him was a delusion. And it's in this sense that we are to understand what it means to fall into spiritual slumber. It is to lose faith, to lose your endurance and your sufferings in the flesh, and to give in to the comforts of this age when we are separated from Christ. Christ said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's in this that we know that Christ is prodding his followers to be vigilant, to stay awake against not only the loss of the physical sight of him, but also to be awake in the face of our own weaknesses in the flesh, the temptations of the world, and the many, many lullabies of the devil. So I want to consider this theme just a little bit further of remaining awake in the night. Why is it that someone would want to stay awake during the night and stand on guard? I think the answer is simple. There is a possibility of some attack from an enemy who would strike you when you are most vulnerable and weak. And we see the two possible outcomes here in the garden in the figures of Christ and his disciples. For Christ, he remained awake and prayed until his enemies had come. He communed with the Father amid intense turmoil, and because of this, he was able to remain steadfast all the way to the end, even in the face of apparent defeat, death on the cross, crucifixion, being brutally murdered. He remained faithful. The reason for this is he was praying that he would be able to withstand this temptation. So he remained all the way faithful to the cross. But as we see with the disciples, and most preeminently with Peter, they were caught slumbering, and they were not able to withstand the temptation to remain steadfast in their devotion to the Lord. Christ himself had been separated from them, and when they lost sight of him, they fell into disbelief and defeat. Their faiths had faltered. They did not watch and pray, and the enemy did come. That enemy ultimately was death, the death of the Son of God. And I think in this, we all face very similar trials. And this is a trial that we all will face. We will face death. Just as each of us faces it every night, in an analogy of sorts, as we lay ourselves down in our beds. The scriptures use this analogy of falling asleep to represent death. But similarly, we trust that we will resurrect when the morning comes. We will awake. And we, just like our elder brother, who was the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead, we have faith that we will rise too. This is what it means to sleep and to stay awake like a Christian. This is what it means to take up the cross. It is to pray, suffer, believe, and rise as a victor of the grave. So, Christian, I ask you, what has captured you with its lullaby? What worldly remedies soothe your sores and gives you peace, yet in a way that closes your heavy eyes to Christ? And isn't this, I think, one of our most common complaints? And I know at least for myself, even at my young age, I've begun to feel that constant feeling of always being tired and feeling really run down. Life is hard, and there are a zillion things that sap our energy and take our willpower, and we begin to give in to the desire to rest, to just close our eyes for a little bit and sleep. And what I mean here is a spiritual sleep. Because we feel like we barely have enough strength as it is to do our regular things, to take care of the kids, to do work, to bear the burden of money and decisions and heartache and pain and loss, let alone the things of God. But I think this spiritual slumber comes upon us, and our spiritual disciplines become lax. Our Bible reading is forgotten. Church becomes a burden, and our prayers become little more than whispers. Our eyes are heavy with sleep. So let Christ's warning take heed in your heart. Don't let the evil one deceive you. Do not let your own heart deceive you. Wake up. Pray now for the Lord's mercy to keep you until the final day, because apart from him, you will stumble, you will fall, just like Peter did. I will stumble, we will stumble, we will not make it. In all of this, it might seem that the darkness of this present time, when we're separated from Christ, is totally overbearing, completely overwhelming, and then it seems like it's impossible to not fail and to not be a failure. Well, the truth is, we all will, and we do fail. But just as the apostles failed in the night of their temptation and ran and hid, they also repented. So can we. Because we know the darkness did not overcome them completely. And the Lord lost none who were his. For the disciples, the dawn did come, and it will also come for us. It was the light of the resurrection that saved them. Christ came back, where their waiting was, but 3 days, it became for them the long wait, which we all endure, and which we all face until Christ returns. We all await the day and have been charged with the same duty as the disciples of spiritual wakefulness, being spiritually alert and vigilant, filling ourselves with prayer during the night until he returns. So it's in this that we are able to see that we need to take up that same attitude, lest we be taken by surprise by the corruption that opposes us, even from within ourselves. And what's wonderful is that we can do it. We have all the hope that we could ever be given. And though this sermon and this event is meant to highlight the reality of the present darkness of our own sin and the great cost of which it cost our Lord to redeem us, it is unavoidable to rejoice in the triumphant end. We would be sinning to not be thinking of this at all times. We know without doubt that the Lord is risen, and he has overcome, and he will return. Because of this hope-filled truth, we should continuously be praying something like this: God, fill me with faith to believe and wait until you return. This should have been the prayer of the disciples. They didn't know it. But let it be ours. Look to the end of your endurance and don't grow despondent or weary, because God is nearby saying, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. So, kind of rounding the corner here, coming to an end. Does all of this mean Jesus doesn't want us to sleep, or he's against us taking rest? Yeah, no, of course not. We are even left with a commandment, the fourth commandment, to rest. So sleep deep, sleep well, if you can. The Lord is concerned that you fall asleep to the things of him, and that you fall into the dangers of sin. Most notably, as is shown by the disciples, I think we ought to take it as a caution. He is concerned that we will fall away from him, just like they did. That we begin to believe the lies of our current age, which says there is no God. It says there is no resurrection. The Bible isn't true. And that Jesus was merely some guy who fooled the whole world into thinking that he was a God. If this is you in some measure, and you're struggling to believe in God, or that you're feeling if God were real, things would look less like the way they do in your life. Perhaps you have fallen into a trial and temptation just like the disciples, and you are being tempted to run from the Lord and hide. The truth is that we are separated from the Lord in the physical sense. We can't see him. The separation can cause us to feel afraid, and it can cause us to feel abandoned. And so a natural response is if you feel like you have been abandoned, you are in danger, you need to hide. This hiding might look something like beginning to act and think and believe what the world does about God, creation and existence. Maybe it would look something like harboring a secret, an unrepentant sin. It's a sin that makes you feel better, that you run to because life is too hard. It might look like grumbling about God's very obvious providence in your life, the things that you might not like very much. It's acting in any way that acts as though God is dead and we're not coming back. This is what the disciples did. They went and hid. They went to their homes. They acted as though God was dead. So if this is you, it seems like the very best thing you could do is do what the Lord did, which is go to prayer. Pray long and pray hard, just like Christ. The wages of sin is death. Yet for us as Christians, physical death itself is not our greatest fear. Our greatest fear is not having the Lord. It's not being with him. So look to Christ and be watchful of the devil. He's prowling like a lion. He's coming for you. Be watchful of your own heart, where there is a great spiritual battle. And in closing, I'll say this, and Rachel, if you want to come up, we'll sing. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I think in this way we can see how Christ was setting his mind on the Spirit. The disciples, their minds were on the flesh. It's on this that the Lord is concerned. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit with Christ, just as he did in the garden through prayer. Please pray with me. Great and merciful Jesus, please bless us by allowing us to feel the sting of your death. Allow us to feel it more presently these few days until Easter. Let us feel something of what your disciples did when they thought you were dead, because you truly were. Let us rejoice in this and feel it. And then let us rejoice in your great triumph over sin and death when the moment comes. Help us to persevere until your return, and give us grace in abundance until that day. In the name of Christ, we all pray. Amen.